Ray mentioned some of the objectives of the conference, and I want to really encourage you to get to know one another. I do not believe the disciple-making goes on in a vacuum. Disciple-making goes on as life reaches life. And so I'm really praying. Is that thing ringing? Okay, it sounded like I was getting a lot of feedback. But I'm praying that this weekend that you'll really mix it up with others from other campuses. We ought to have a little rule, you know, if we see three people talking together from the same campus for more than 2 minutes, we explode something in the midst. Some sort of chemistry that takes place when you, like nitroglycerin and water or whatever it is, some of these things that explode when you put them together. Because I'd really like you to get to know one another. This is really a select group, disciple makers. You are the people who are doing the work of the ministry on the various campuses. It really is not the staff that's out doing it. They're helping you and they're involved also, but we're all in it together. It's a team. You are people who are involved. You're people who are loaded with activity. I imagine most of you are in one Bible study. You're leading another Bible study. You have fall conference, spring conference, a one-day conference, the rallies, and on and on and on. In fact, you're probably loaded with activity to where you almost don't know what end is up. You wonder, when am I going to get some time? And in fact, some of you might wonder, well, when is this rat race really going to end? And then there probably are some of you who have a slight fear that the rat race might end. And what will there be to life then? And what is your purpose in life when you don't have a big ministry going? I'd like each of you for just a moment now to take just a moment to write down what your definition is of a disciple maker. Just real quick to write down one or two things that you feel are key in being a disciple maker. I'll give you a moment to do that now. Okay, I think that's enough for the moment. You can work on that later if you'd like. By the way, I'm glad that Ray has found out what things are first in my life. Handball. I really haven't been able to play as much as I'd like to here recently. But I'm glad the reputation goes. Okay, I asked you to write down a definition of a disciple maker. What is the key? I want to mention only one aspect of it. First and foremost, a disciple maker is a disciple. He loves Jesus, he hates sin, and he obeys God. Down in the very heart of what is happening in disciple making, there is no disciple making on your part unless you are first a disciple, that Jesus Christ is central in your life, and that you're taking the steps in your own walk with God to become more like Him, that you're daily walking with Him, you are faithful in the Word, you share Christ with others, and you're experiencing the very fellowship of the body of Christ. Now, our purpose in this conference is not so much to make you a better disciple maker, or to give you some more tools. But as I've thought of it, it is to help you in your personal life. There are very few places, conferences where you can come to, where you can get ministered to as a person who is involved in doing the ministry. And so what we want to do this weekend is not so much to make you more useful to the navigators, or to use you to produce a product, but to help you in your own personal life and ministry. And I think as you go through this conference this weekend, that you'll really see that that is one of the things that we have put into it. So we want to help you in two major areas of your life. First of all, we want to help you to know Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3:10, Paul expressed this. He says, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. Now, many times, as we think of the question, what is your real purpose in life? What is your excuse for living, some people might say? What is it that you live for? In Romans 8:29, it says that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, in the outworking of our ministries, there is so much to do that many times ministry can be your life instead of Jesus Christ. And if I could point to one danger that you as disciple makers will face, this is probably one of the key ones. What are you going to do when you graduate, when you leave the Navigator Hot House? When you go out into a world that could care less about it, that they don't care about a navigator ministry. There is no vehicle on which you can ride. There are no activities which fill your time. It's kind of like stepping out into a vacuum. And lest you should think that that is just a good illustration in my message, I have a letter here in my hand. And I don't think this gentleman would care that I shared this particular portion of this letter. Most of you probably know Roger Brandt, who directed the ministry at the Air Force Academy last year, and we ministered together for many, many years. Very involved and has a tremendous walk with God. And here is a paragraph I'd like to read from the letter that I received from him last week. And I could read something nearly identical to this and one I received a month ago from him. He says, it's really different coming out of a going ministry where I fitted into a design niche, so to speak. And my Air Force work almost revolved around it. You expressed it somewhat as the best of two worlds in your letter to the Grants. Another thing I'm finding out, Jerry, is that I'm in a warfare and the weapons are spiritual. Scripture memory has really been a blessing to me in the past week, especially of the review of the verses that we learned way back in our Florida days. That was 12 years ago. And then he goes on to share some things that Christ is doing in his life. And Rod shared with me when he left, he had some personal time with the Lord when he was over in London. And he just got alone with God because all of a sudden there appeared this vacuum. And the question is, well, what is my purpose in life? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it the ministry? I believe that many of us are going to encounter some sort of a culture shock when we come out of an active ministry. How many of you have kind of experienced that when you've gone home for a vacation? Isn't that true? That there all of a sudden is something different, and what before was the very vehicle that made your life work was taken out from under you, and you had to live and relate to people who did not understand maybe your philosophy of life or your life in Christ. So in a sense, we tend to find our sufficiency not in the person of Jesus Christ, but in the ministry. Now, this is a very serious thing as we think about it. Because if we find our life in the ministry rather than in the person of Jesus Christ, then that is what we will transmit to those that we are helping. They will believe that being a mature Christian is being involved in the things in which you are involved, is doing the things that you are doing. they may think that doing the ministry is different from being in Jesus Christ. You see, you produce what you are. And so the question is, what are you? When you are involved in the ministry, are you just doing it? That is your quiet time, your scripture memory, your witness. Is it all a part of the plan and of the activity schedule? Is it all something that, as one, I believe, playwright put it, that life is an act, the world is the stage, and all men are actors? Are we just acting out a part in the ministry? Or is our very life involved with the person of Jesus Christ? You see, what your answer to that question is will tell you what you are transmitting to those whom you are helping. So if your life involves just doing the ministry, then they will receive from you that concept of the Christian life and will probably not go on. In fact, you may not go on when you leave the confines of an active ministry. So you see, your life transmits what you are. The people become what you are, and it has very little relationship to the training objectives you may have for them. So I want to express that this weekend we are interested in you as a person, as one who is precious in God's sight. And we're not as much interested in your product. Now, I am interested in those with whom you work, just as you are interested in them, just as I would be interested in you as an individual and a person. We are interested in others that are not here as people, but not as products, not as a report, but as individuals whom God loves and for whom Christ has died. As I look at, I think it's 2 John 3. It might be 3 John 3. Let me check here. Yeah, 3 John 3, or 4. 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And so, what we want as a result of our ministry is men and women who go on with Jesus Christ for a lifetime and continue to disciple others. In Philippians 1, there are some interesting thoughts that Paul communicates as he writes to the people of Philippi. Here he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. This is Philippians 1, beginning in verse 4 or 3. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, Paul knew where their life centered, in the person of Christ. And so he was confident that Christ would do the work. And then in verses 9 it says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The very result of our life, that our life would abound in fruit and righteousness to the glory and praise of God. So at this conference, I am praying that your life will be challenged and that it will be changed in your relationship to Jesus Christ. The second thing is we want to help you in this conference to share your life with another person. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, our commission says that we are to go and to make disciples of all nations. I think that's how it expresses it in Mark. In Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our task is to communicate the gospel to the world and to disciple people. So one aspect of sharing our life with others is we share the life that is in Christ that we have found personally with those who are outside of Christ. And the second thing, we share the life that we have found in Christ with those who are growing in Christ. So the Great Commission is discipling. And we don't want to forget that. It's not just a communication. So the question then is, well, how do I disciple? Do I do it by a method? No, because that's mechanical. Do I do it by teaching? In a class? No. Because that becomes very, very cold. Do I do it by conferences? No, we don't do it that way because that can be very, very impersonal. But we do it by life. By our very life in Jesus Christ. And that is on the basis of love. I remember one time that Lauren Sanney shared with us an illustration that was true, something that had happened to him. He went to a hospital to visit a friend who was dying. And this friend, of course, knew he was dying. And he asked Lauren, he says, would you just hold my hand? And Lauren shared, he just kind of shied away. I just don't hold men's hands. But then after that, he realized, especially after a conversation with someone else, that that was something that is a very common experience of one who is dying. That they'd like someone just to hold their hand, that warmth of contact that words can never express. And so, as we are working with people, they don't want a Hallmark card, or they don't want an hour of your time, or even a spot in your Bible study. What they want is a part of your very life. And though it may be illustrated in the warmth of holding one's hand who is dying, that isn't how we express it outwardly to those on a day-by-day basis. But it's the same idea. They want a part of your life. And that's what they're looking for more than anything else, is you. And of course, that life that they want from you is that which you have found in the person of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, verses 11 and 12, for I long to see you, in order that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Isn't that interesting, what Paul's heart longed for? He wanted to impart something to them, but he also wanted to receive something from them. And he described their mutual faith in Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we begin reading in verse 8. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God. how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So people want part of you, and that part of you that is valuable is that part which is being affected daily by Jesus Christ. So now, supposing that what I have said is really true and is biblical, that is, that our life in Christ is what really counts, and we have to get to know Him. And secondly, that the way we share Christ with others is that we share our very lives, of course, with the Word of God, because the Word is part of our life. Supposing that is really true, and I think your heart responds to that, I can see that, then I have to ask you the question, where then do training objectives fit into this whole scheme of things? And this matter of structure within the context of disciple making. You know, it can get very grueling and it can get very academic. So we must very realistically ask, where does that fit? Well, let me share with you where I think they fit. And then you can discuss this in your groups and with one another and argue about it for the weekend. But the training objectives are not really for the people that you're helping, but they're for you. If it is really your life that communicates, then those training objectives are a measure for your own life. See, do you know where you are going in your own life? And as you write out these training objectives, do you first apply them to yourself? And see, I whip out my little list here, and I go to my training objective number 23 here, and it says, He will accept the sovereignty of God in His circumstances, evidenced by His attitude in adverse circumstances in at least two instances. Do I accept the sovereignty of God in my circumstances? Personally, is that a reaction of my life? Another one, I have a basic ministry of the, or basic understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I talk about major lordship commitment for discipleship. A basic understanding of the return of Christ. Those are later on that I have. But as I go through these, like here I've got one, He will have at least two experiences of faith in specific areas, such as answers to prayer, seeing God provide His needs, or some other matter where He had to trust God. Is that an experience of my life, or is that just something that I write down and I say, okay, let's have these experiences this week, and I enforce it on another person? No, that is not what we use training objectives for. Our training objectives must be there because they relate to our own life and because they're reality in our own lives. You see, we measure how other people are being discipled by how your life has transmitted to them. And these training objectives, as you apply them to yourself, and make something that's measurable about them to see if your life is responding to God, then it gives you a feel when you see the same thing happening in their lives. It does relate to other people, but it first relates to you. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, a very common verse, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. But then 24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So your staff man in your area or the girls worker is not going to reward you for producing disciple makers or for being having excellence in disciple making or for having good training objectives. but it is the Lord Christ whom you serve, and we stand and fall only before Him. And so as we look to training objectives, we see that first we write them in such a way that we want to meet those objectives ourselves in our own lives. And we apply them inwardly, and then if they are being applied in us, through us they will be communicated to those whom we are helping. Now, are you a disciple maker? Now, I said, first and foremost, a disciple maker is a disciple. But there are some specific aspects which Leroy shared at the staff conference in Squaw Valley. And you might ask yourself a question along this line, not who have I produced, in factory terms, as being a disciple, but there are so many other aspects of being a disciple maker. For instance, do you have now a real hunger to know God? Do you have a hunger to learn and grow? Do you have a hunger to be involved in the lives of people? And do you have a hunger to pay any price to be used by God? It's not just hitting the ministry, but somehow this hunger for God, hunger for helping people, has to consume our very lives, or our outworking with people will not work. It will not produce the kind of disciple that will reproduce. Reproduction itself speaks of life, doesn't it? You never hear of a reproduction line. You hear of a production line. Isn't that right? Yeah, you never heard anybody talk about the factory, about the reproduction line. And it's only life that reproduces. It's never a method, or it's never a machine, but it's your life. So why training objectives? To apply to yourself, but another thing is to give direction to your own life and ministry. Let me give you an illustration. If you were in a strange place and you wanted to go somewhere, it seems to me there are three ways that you could do this. One is you could just start out and head in a direction and hope that you get there. You wander around the city, you know, just all over the place. I remember one time when I went to Wiesbaden, Germany, and I had never been there before, it was Frankfurt. And I knew nothing of how to get somewhere, and I was trying to contact Gene Powell. Well, I got detailed directions, and I got on this bus, and, you know, boy, I was just wondering if I'd ever get back, because I had an airplane to catch out within a day or so, and I figured I'd get lost for an entire day very easily, not speaking the language. Well, I could have just started out walking and just hope I got there. Here's a bus, I'll take that one and get off here and, you know, just wander all over town and would never have found it. The other way is that you could have a map and that you could determine that to go from here to here, that probably I would go this route. And the third way is that you could go with someone who knows the way. Now, I personally feel the most secure to go with someone who knows the way and has a map. So you see, we need a map, which to me is the training objectives. That's the map of how we go somewhere. And we need to go with someone who has been there. That is, to apply them to our own lives, and we're confident that if we're getting help from someone, that they've been there before. Not only do they have an objective and some means of going there, but they also have been there. And we're confident to go with them as they share the experience of their life and plus what they have learned. Another thing for training objectives is we do need a measure. For instance, If I were setting out on this journey, wherever it is, and I want to go somewhere, the map would be absolutely useless if I did not know where I wanted to go. You hop in the taxi and say, take me. Where? Well, I really don't know where. I thought you'd know. Or can I have a map? And you say, well, where do I want to go? And, well, I don't really know where I want to go. How will you know when you get there if you don't know where you want to go? Well, it just kind of, you can keep this little illustration going as long as you'd like, but somehow if you do not know where you want to end up, there's no way you can get there. Or as some have said, if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. We do need a measure to know when we have gotten somewhere. And so training objectives supply for us somewhat a measure of when we've done something. And all of us need that kind of feedback. I'll bet there is not one of you in this room when you have done something and you weren't quite sure of how well you did it, that you really wished that someone would tell you either how well you did it, whether you did it, or whatever. The whole grading system in schoolings is based on that. It's a feedback of how well we have done something. We all want to know where we stand. And so the training objectives with a measure in them provide some way that we can tell when we have accomplished something. Again, for your own life. Not so much for the other. Because then as you observe it in your own life, you're much more likely to pick it up as you observe it in another person's life. So the training objectives are to help us to know where we are going and to know when we get there. So just to kind of wind up what I've shared with you, this weekend we want to help you in your own personal life. That's first and foremost. And secondly, we want to help you in your ministry. We want to help you have purpose in your life now beyond just the ministry activities that you're involved in every week. Such if all that was cut out, that your life in Christ would be just as happy and just as sweet. That you would find your sufficiency in Him. And we want you to know where you're going. Now there's a little phrase that sort of summarizes all this that I've been saying, that our purpose is to know Christ and to make Him known. But we have the emphasis sometimes wrong. We think we know Christ because of what we do, and we think we make Him known because we do it. Rather than know Christ for the purpose of knowing Him who is seated in heavenly places, and we are in Him, who is above all principality and power, and that we make Him known because of the life that we have in Him. And there are a lot of things we can do to help us do that better. But they are means, not ends. And so I hope this gives us a perspective on how we can know Christ and to make Him known, such that this weekend it will be a life-changing experience both in your personal walk and in how you work with others. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your very person in Jesus Christ. Lord, make us people who love You, who walk with You, who have our sufficiency in knowing You. Lord, make us ones whose lives transmit the person of Christ. And as we do it, Lord, help us to do it well. Help us to apply these training objectives to our own walk, not so much just to another person. Help us to walk with You in such a way that others see Christ. Help us as we share on a daily or weekly basis with another person, that they will not feel that they are just being taught, but that they will know that we are sharing our life. And these training objectives that we have are there just to help us in the communication of our life in Christ. We ask, Father, that our heart's desire would be to know you and the power of your resurrection, that we would be thanking you for what you have done in the lives of others, and that in years to come, Father, we would be as Paul, that he says that your witness has gone out to the ends of the earth, and we hear about you by what you are doing. Help us, Lord, to hear that those we are working with today are going on with you, and they are reproducing life. So, Lord, in this conference, just open up our hearts to one another. Help us to share with one another the real deep things of our life. And Lord, give us some help in how to share that life that we have in you with someone else. Lord, keep us from a frustration of working with methods and help us to see where they fit. To have a heart for them because we know what they will help us do. We pray these things now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.